It is good to see you here. What a great crowd. We're going to start this morning with just a little bit of prayer. As we've been saying the last few weeks and over a month or so, there's some big decisions coming. Right now, we have a worship leader search team looking for our permanent worship team, and we need to pray for that. I was saying during the first service, you don't think about it when you're hiring a worship leader. They might be here 40 years, right? And that's what we had with our last worship leader. We couldn't get rid of the guy. No, I was joking. The impact that John Isom had on our church and this community still does. I don't think that the team that went looking for John realized what an impact they would have continually. And so let's be praying for our worship leader search team as they're still going through the process of determining, you know, who that permanent worship leader is we're going to have. You know, the other big thing coming up is somewhere in October to December, we'll close, or they'll close on the land that we're selling, and suddenly we're going to be a millionaire church. And we'll have $1.5 million, amen? And, on one hand, it just blows my mind. You know, I'm just thinking, we're going to have $1.5 million. And then on the other hand, I'm going, we're going to have what do you do with that? You know, where does that go? Do we invest it? Do we put it in? Do we start building? Do we, ministry? You know, what do we do to be good stewards of what God is going to bless us with? Big decisions like that are happening. So I want to just stop right now, and as a church, where you're at, let's take a few minutes individually, and then we'll come back together as a group at the end of it, to just pray for wisdom for our different leadership teams in our church. Wisdom for our different leadership teams. Let's go ahead and just go into silent prayer, and then we'll pray together at the end. Dear Heavenly Father, as we humbly come before you, God, we're blessed. We're a blessed church. God, that we have a potential and opportunity that, God, you just keep bringing to us. So Lord, as we're looking for a worship leader, God, we're going to trust you that you've already got a person picked out. That God, if we're just honor you in that search, God, you're going to lead them straight to who needs to be here at this time. And God, I want to just pray for that land. You sold that to this church for $500,000. And God, here you're providing all that money, plus we still have 20 acres. God, how good you are. Please don't let us mess that up. Please don't let us, you know, make the wrong decisions or rush into something or not rush into something. God, just give us wisdom as we move forward with that. God, in all things, just let us every day grow closer to you. God, let us hear you clearly. Father, let us just encourage each other to have the boldness to follow through with what we hear. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, church, we are churning through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 4 today. We'll probably start at chapter 4, verse 18, kind of back up just a little bit into the last few verses that we covered last week. So you can go ahead and open up to chapter 4 and you head on down to verse number 18. I'll catch everybody up. Where we're at in Acts right now, of course, we had the formation of the church. We had Pentecost. And then we kind of hit that first really big healing miracle in the book of Acts, where John and Peter go to the temple, and sitting outside the temple is the guy who's been lame since birth. He's 40 years old, has been lame and begging there. And that was when the lame person looked up at John and Peter and said, give me some money. And they said, we don't have money, but what we do have is this. And they said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the guy got up and started walking. And we said last week, you know, you would think this would be the greatest time We would be going, wow, here's Peter and John. They're right in the middle of God's will. They're at the temple. You know, they're healing people. I mean, God basically put his stamp on, wow, you are doing a good job, because they had the ability to kind of let God's love and healing power flow through them. And we kind of go, you know, anytime you're in God's will, anytime God is using you, everything is going to be great. No. You know, we said last week, that's what we want it to be. But in all reality, what we saw is they were right there in the middle of God's will. God was with them, but God said, I've got a hard time for you to walk through. And then that's when they came and they got him and they took him to jail, because they were basically saying, you've got a riot going on here against the Jewish temple. And we talked about last week how we get through hard times. It doesn't mean we're not in God's will. It just means that God's trying to teach us something through that. And I don't know about you, but you know, last week when I was teaching that, I was reading that, I was going, wow, I wish I had that kind of boldness. Yeah. Wish I had that kind of courage in my life. What would it take to have the kind of boldness and courage that John and Peter had? So today we're going to look at that just a little bit. Verse 18, it says, then they called them in again and commanded them not to... I told y'all the wrong place to go. Instead of 8, go to 18, go to 8. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, that's where we'll start. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if you are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and if we are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. So that, you know, in front of the Sanhedrin, Peter just stands up and said, it's the name of Jesus. And you know, I said this morning, isn't it true that any situation is a good time to call on the name of Jesus? You know, whether you're in a hard situation, whether you're in a good situation, whatever situation you're in, we as a body of Christ have to say, let's call on the name of Christ in those times. Here he kept on going. He said, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, but it's now the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now let's go into 13. It says, when they saw the courage, there it is. When they saw the courage and of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled. Unschooled. Now, we'll stop right there real quick. That what unschooled meant at that time was, have you been to any kind of rabbinic teaching? Have you been taught to be a rabbi? You know, back then there would be like a big rabbi, and then you would go and you would learn under him. And they were looking at Peter and John and said, how in the world are you standing in front of us right now with that kind of boldness, but you don't even have one of these rabbis that you've been following. Ordinary. Ordinary, if you look at that Greek word, it was actually a military term. The military term was ordinary people were just the soldiers. The trained people, the beyond ordinary people, they were the officers. And so here they were going, you're not even a military officer. You're just a normal person. How are you standing in front of us right now? And I just want to go ahead and say a point right there would be, realize that God uses normal people. You know, sometimes we kind of go, I haven't been to seminary, or I've never taught Sunday school, or I've never, I'm just a normal person. You want me to do something big for God? Yeah. Yeah, you know what? Here's why. They said, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Do you know what makes you extraordinary? It's not your experience or your teaching. It's that you've been with Jesus. And so realize that as God calls you to do things. Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. So here's Peter and John standing in front of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin going, there's nothing special about you. You know, all you weren't trained, you weren't educated, but for some reason, because you spent time with Jesus, we don't know what to do with you. And they sent him off. You know, I'll take a little pause here because I come back to that thought we said last week. Isn't it amazing the change in Peter? Isn't that incredible? 60 days before this, Peter is around a campfire denying Christ. And here just 2 months later, he's standing in front of the Sanhedrin and going, I ain't backing down. I'm calling on the name of Jesus. Me and Marvin Bryant, we were talking after the service last week, and Marvin said, isn't it incredible that it doesn't matter what you've done in your past? It matters what you're doing right now. And listen, there's some of you that kind of think, my past eliminates me from doing something big from God. And I'm going to tell you, that's not true. That in the name of Jesus, you can do incredible things as an ordinary, normal person that's messed up a whole bunch in your past. If right now you say, I'm going to call on the name of Jesus. And we see that in Peter. And so as the Sanhedrin sends them away, it says, what are we going to do with these men? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign. We can't deny it. He said, here's the guy, you know, who's been lame and he's sitting in front of me. I can't deny that. I think it's interesting too. They don't deny the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead right here. You know, Peter just threw it in their face. You killed him. But he rose from the dead. And you would think they would go, no, he didn't. But maybe it's an argument from silence, but they never mention it. You know, I kind of think that's because there were witnesses there at the temple, right? There were people that had seen Jesus dead and then saw him alive again. So these guys are sitting here going, what can we do with this? Verse 17, but to stop the thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. This kind of blows my mind, but it really doesn't. What it says here is the Sanhedrin knew these things were true. We know that something happened with Jesus and he came back to life. We got all these witnesses. We know that this man for 40 years has not been able to walk, but he will walk right now. And in a point where you can see God, you know, what they did is they said, instead, I'm going to choose the choice that's going to keep me in power and me in control. And you just go, how do you do that? How do you sit there and see God, but still make choices to this point of keeping yourself in control and yourself in power? But then I think about me, right? And I think, how many times do I do that? How many times do I see God just do something incredible? But when it comes down to the little things in life, I just keep on making these choices over and over again. How do I stay in control of this? How do I manage this? How do I keep me as the one that's making sure this is going the right way? You know, basically, in the presence of God, I start making decisions that line myself up with me, not God. So I know how these guys did it. But let's get down to this main point. This is what I asked earlier. How do you get that courage and boldness to choose God? I think we see it in verse number 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So here it comes. It's the point they're going to have to make a decision. The Sanhedrin is saying, listen, no more preaching or teaching in the name of Jesus. And what we see in the next verse is Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him, you be the judge. Peter and John said, look, we're going to have to please somebody in this situation. We can either please you or we can please God. And I want to put it out there to you today that that's the key to boldness and courage in your life, is that you come face to face with this question of every day you have a choice to say, am I going to please people or am I going to please God? You know, I titled this sermon, Dash, Dash, Dash Pleaser. You know, how do you fill in the dash, dash, dash? Are you a God pleaser or are you a man pleaser? Are you a people pleaser or are you trying to please your heavenly Father? How do you fill in that word before pleaser? Well, you know, I think we all want to put in God. You know, we all want to say, I want to be a God pleaser. But then we look at our life and we go, so many times I'm not. I want to show you in these verses 3 points. 3 points to say, how do we become a God pleaser? Point number one, this is a long one. I'll try to give you a kind of a shorthand of each one of these two. God pleasing only happens when we add God into our daily mix. God pleasing only happens when we add God into the mix. Now, I'll shorten that. If you just want to write down two words, put God's opinion. God's opinion. Yeah, how many times in our daily life, in big decisions and small decisions, do we not even consider what God's opinion is? You know, the easiest thing for me to do is to fill in the blank, the dash, 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 with M-E exclamation point. I want to be a me pleaser, right? When I'm looking at things in my life, the easiest thing for me to lean into is, how can I make me happy? You know, in the big things, how do I make me happy in the future? How do I make me happy in my jobs? How do I make me happy in the small things? What should I watch on TV? You know, it goes back. Oh, what would make me happy? I go to the refrigerator. What should I eat, right? You know, that's a me question. How do I please me? And so often we get into this me-pleasing idea. You know, another thing is you could fill it in with Y-O-U. How do I make you happy? You know, I look around and I go, you know, a lot of times I'm not going to be selfish. You know, I think that, you know, but if I just think about me all the time, that's selfish. So I start thinking about you. How do I make my wife happy? How do I make my kids happy? How do I make my congregation happy? How do I make my staff happy? How do I make people that I just meet, you know, on the road that has nothing to do with the rest of my life, but for some reason I feel compelled to add them into the equation? How do I make them happy in this decision? But so often I never even put in the mix, how do I make God happy? How can I make my decision with this thought, am I a God pleaser? All the different cogs that go together, pleasing me, pleasing others. But what about the cog of pleasing God? Does that even turn in your life? You know, I said cog because, hey, it's a fun word to say. Everybody say cog. You don't ever say that word. Isn't that great? Cog. You can put it, yeah, anyway, never mind. The cog, but I use it as the first three letters of this sentence. Consider the opinion of God. Consider the opinion of God. C-O-G. What if you this week at least said, I will say that I will at least, in all my decisions, C-O-G. I'm not saying you have to commit to going with what God says. I wish you would. I wish I would. I know there's going to be some tension there. But can you at least this week commit to say, whenever I say the phrase, what should I blank? What should I do? What should I eat? What should I watch? What should I do in this particular situation at work? What should I do with my wife and my kids when we're in some kind of discussion? Would you at least commit to say, whenever that crosses my mind, what should I, that you would at least COG? Consider the opinion of God. Wouldn't that change so many things? Wouldn't it just be incredible if you would put that in there? You know, this week I was going through the Psalms, and if y'all follow those devotions on Facebook, I hit Psalms 53:1, where it says, the fool doesn't even believe that God is real in his heart. And I think, how many times do I say I believe in God, but when I'm making those decisions that flow out of my heart, you know, those gut decisions, those instant decisions, I'm the fool. I act like God isn't even a part of that decision. What if instead I said, I want to consider God's decision? Now, a lot of us, we get scared of that. You know, well, what if before I picked what we watched on TV, I asked God first, well, God, what's your opinion on that? He might tell me I can't watch that show anymore, right? He might say, oh, you need to listen to preaching right now. You know, maybe, I don't know if there's a channel where they just read scripture, but I bet that's what God wants me to watch, is read scripture all day long channel. Listen, so many times we misunderstand God. I think God wants us to have enjoyment in our life. I think God wants us to be able to enjoy this world. He wants us to be able to enjoy laughter. He wants us to be able to enjoy community. We kind of start getting this picture that God's just going to say, do this. Yeah, oh, the what if when you went to the refrigerator, you really asked that question, what's God's opinion on what I eat? Yeah, I'd be in trouble, right? Because I know what he would say. He would say salad. He would say lettuce, and he wouldn't be saying let us pray. He would just eat lettuce. That's all you need to eat. Yeah, that's kind of what that thought, you know, it kind of gets in your mind. You go, God's going to have the worst in mind for me. But I don't think that's true, because I go to scripture, and there is places where God said, eat vegetables. Y'all remember that, right? Daniel, you know, comes into the king, and the king has all these fatty foods, and God says, you know, you're going to eat vegetables instead, and you're going to like it. And so we kind of think there, but aren't there scriptures like with the prodigal son? When all of a sudden the son returned, and what did the dad say? Kill the fatted calf. You know, suddenly God says, everybody eat. Let's have a feast. Let's bring in some of that food you don't get to eat all the time. See, you know, we kind of think, well, we'll never get that anymore if we just said that. You know, couldn't you at least consider? See, God, you know, is this a time you want me to eat something healthy? Or God, do you want to give me a little treat today? I mean, at least ask him. That's your challenge this week, is to see if you can bring in God into these decisions. You know, so many times we're people-pleasing, either ourselves or people-pleasing other people, because we think that other things are in control. Can I tell you, God's in control. He is. And he's in control in a way that is the best for you. And if we would just start at least considering that. So let me ask you this question. If we decided to commit to that, to at least asking God what his opinion is, does this next question not just roll out of your mind? How do I know what God's opinion is? Because, you know, if there's so many different things it can be, let's look at the next scripture here. It says, verse number 19 we just went through, but Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eye, to listen to you or to listen to him. You be the judge. Verse 20. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They said, we can't help but consider God. Well, we can't. Why can't we help but consider God? Because we have seen and heard God. Listen, when you're seeing and hearing God every day, these decisions become easier. Let me give you point number two. Like I said, it's a long one. All of them are starting with God-pleasing only happens when. So write down God-pleasing only happens when. Point number two, God-pleasing only happens when what we see and hear from God trumps our fear in life. You see, we're living in this fear of other people being in control, of something going wrong, of my needs not getting met. But what overrides that fear is what we see and hear from God. But if you eliminate that, I'm not seeing or hearing anything from God, the only thing you have to make your decision on is fear. So we as Christians have to say, I will intentionally see and hear from God every day. So I ask you the question, how's your quiet time? How's your daily time of reading scripture going? How's your daily time of prayer going? How's your daily time of worshiping God, singing to God? How's that going? And if you're like so many of us, we go, it's going bad. And then when all I've got to say to that is, you've got to say, I will not miss this. I will not miss hearing and seeing from God. Listen, there is no substitute from hearing from God every day. Going to church isn't a substitute. Doing good things isn't a substitute. You've got to intentionally say, I want to hear from God. When you do that, you can be like Peter. How can I not help but bring God into the equation? Because I'm seeing and hearing from him every day. You know, I love that song. You know, when we sang right there, where we were just saying, God is so holy and God is so mighty. Listen, you need that perspective about God every day. You need to be in the Word where you're finding out how holy God is and how mighty God is and how much God loves you. You need to know that God cares about your daily choices. And so many times in those scriptures that you get in the morning, you don't even know why God's giving you that scripture yet. But if you're spending time with God, as the day progresses, you go, oh, that's why God gave me that scripture today. Listen, we need to hear from God every day because there is this tension in the Bible. There is this tension in the Bible of at different times, God needs different things. Like I said, with food, at times God wants us to eat healthy. At times God wants us to feast. There's that tension of when is that? But if I'm daily hearing and seeing from God, God prepares me for that. Can I show you another tension? The authority of man versus the authority of God when it comes to what the government tells us to do. Right now, that's a big point, right? I don't know if y'all heard, but you know, in California, you know, they've come down really hard on churches. You can't meet. If you did meet, you can't sing because when you sing, you're spewing out virus everywhere. So stop that. You know, there's just been all these different things. You know, and I kind of trust our governor a little bit because I know he believes in Jesus. I trust our judge, local judge, and that makes it a little bit easier for me. But in California, you know, some of those guys that are in leadership, you know, they're as far away from a godly Christian man as you can go. So how do you handle that? Like I said, you see that John MacArthur, his church this week, they very publicly came out and said, we are going to oppose what the governor told us to do, and our church is going to meet. Now, this isn't some little guy that just pastors a church somewhere. John MacArthur has been a stalwart of the Christian faith, and he's very biblical. And whenever he writes something, he tells you every scripture that could possibly pertain to it. He's 81 years old, and it's a huge church that he leads. But he came out, he said, me and the elders have decided that right now we're going to take a stand. We feel that the government is overreaching right here. Now, is John right or is he wrong? And that's where I say, you've got to be in God's Word because you can make a case either way. Here's four different ways you can look at things when it comes to government and the church. One is the monastic view, like if you were in a monastery. The only answer is God, right? It's, you know, anything the government tells me, I'm not going to listen to because the only answer is God. That's the monastic view. You got the atheistic view. The only answer is man. We're not even going to consider God. You know, we know that the only answer is man. Then you come to the other ones, the governmental view. Both man and God have authority, but man's authority is over God's. That would be the governmental view. But I think the biblical view is the last one. Both man and God have authority, but God is over man. Now listen, as a church, we have to say God gave other people authority. You know, we can't just stand up and say, I'm not going to listen to the governor because I've got scriptures that say I need to listen to the authorities in my life, that God set up authority. He set up kings. He set up governors. He set up judges. And for me to just jump out of that authorities thing that God set up is for me to sin. But at times, I have to look and I say, okay, if what man says goes against what God says, and I see that that's, you know, an intentional thing, I've got to stand up and say, no, the governor says we can't do this, but as a church, we will do this. And at that time, we go with God. But discerning when that time is that key point of spending time with God daily. so that you can hear when it's time. I mean, we see it in the scriptures, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went against the king and they said, throw us into the fiery furnace because we know that Jesus is going to be right in there with us. You know, Daniel had to go against the king. You know, and they said, throw me into the lion's den, but I'm going to pray. We see Esther. Esther saw that things were turning against the Jewish people. And she said, even if the king decides to kill me, I'm going to go in there and tell him that hey, this is the right thing to do. But at other times, we see God using kings. We know Nehemiah, when he went to build the wall, God told him, go to the king and ask for wood from the forest. Then ask for the king to give you protection to get the wood from the forest. Couldn't God have given them trees? Couldn't God just done that and trees fall from the sky? Couldn't God have protected them as they moved along? But God said, I'm going to use the authority that is already in place at this time, and I've set it up, and you kind of put yourself under that authority. Go and ask for the trees. So which one do you do? You might say, well, let's be like Peter and John. They were bold. You know, they stood right up in front of them and said, I won't do that. But if we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we walked through 1 Peter, just a few months ago. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this in verse 13. This is the same Peter that's standing in front of the Sanhedrin. In fact, I wonder if he's thinking about that while he's standing there preaching, telling the Gentiles what they need to do. He said, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor or to the supreme authority. So the same guy that was standing up against the authority in this particular situation said, we need to submit because God lined it up. Why? Well, the reason is, at this time, when he's standing in front of the Sanhedrin, he knew what God was telling him to do, to stand up. At the other time, he said, when I submit under authority of government, he said, to governors who are sent by him to punish those to do wrong, to commend those who do right. 15, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. He said, sometimes submitting under authority actually wins the authority to Christ. See, they look at you and go, oh, that's how a Christian lives. How do you make those choices? Well, you make those choices by spending time with God. There's that tension that's there. Let me give you one last point. How do we be bold? How do we know when the time is? How do we implement this into our life? Point number three, like I said, it starts with God pleasing only happens when. God pleasing only happens when we value our relationship with God over our perceived rewards. Listen, so many times we're pleasing ourselves, we're pleasing others because we think there's a reward in that. And if we don't value our relationship with God over perceived rewards, we're going to lean into people pleasing every time. Here it is in verse number 21. After further threats, so the Sanhedrin threatened them some more, they let them go. They just said, you go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. They said, we're going to let them go because everybody's praising God. Now, they got a reward right there. Now, a lot of times we read that and we think the reward was being let go. We think, oh, their reward they got for standing up was their freedom. I don't think so. What's the easiest way for them to have been let go? For them just to say, okay, we won't preach Jesus' name anymore. Then they would just scooted them on out the door. But Peter and John said this, we're going to be God pleaser because we're not going for freedom. We're not going for the perceived reward. We're going for the praising God, and everybody's praising God. They already got their reward. They're seeing people come to Christ. They said thousands of people came to Christ that day. It is when we decide that we're going to choose relationship with God over perceived rewards. It all goes to this question, I think. The question that Peter and John asked, the question we need to ask, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Let's put that into practice. Why are you doing marriage, husband and wives? Why are you doing marriage? Is it for the perceived reward of the love from that person? Is it for the perceived reward of having somebody, you know, so you won't be lonely? Why do you do it? Well, what if I put out there that you should be doing marriage because it is part of your relationship with God? That God brought you together. And if your marriage is honoring God, that's more than any reward that you can do. Why are you doing your job? Why do you do what you do? Are you doing your job because of the monetary value? Can I tell you that money can be gone just like that? But here we do. We say, I've got my job so I can have money. But what if instead you say, I've got my job so that I can be a better Christian, share with more people, you know, live a life in front of unbelievers so that they could, wouldn't that be a better reason to do your job? What about your neighboring? What about your parenting? What about anything you do? What if you simply ask the question, why am I doing this? We're going to conclude with this real quick. Your pastor's a people pleaser. I don't know if y'all figured that out or not. I love to encourage people and make people happy. I think it comes from my past. You know, when I was a little kid, my sister was diagnosed with epilepsy. And I know as a child with a sister with a serious health problem, you know, I'd see everybody stressed and I see everybody worried. And you know what I found out? That I made everybody smile and laugh. It made things a little bit easier at our house. And something in me went to this people pleasing. And I've battled it my whole life, even when I didn't even know I was doing it. It was always this thought, how do I make people happy? How do I make people smile? And as I've started struggling with this as a 50-year-old person going, you know, am I really just a people pleaser? You know, I went to God and I said, God, what do I need to do here? Because as I look at my career choice, I went, you know, ministry sure is a good place to be a people pleaser. It really is. I can make people happy all day long. I can pray with them. Now, don't get me wrong. Y'all are stressful sometimes. Yeah, you are. I ain't gonna lie. But I usually find some way around that to make you smile. And all of a sudden, I get this reward for making you happy. I'm a people pleaser. And so I asked God, I said, if I really dig into this, am I going to have to step away from that? Am I going to have to stop ministering? And this is what I heard God say. God said to me, why am I doing this? Blake, ask yourself why you are doing this. You see, it's not that God doesn't want me to bring encouragement and happiness to people. It's the why. He said, if you're going to continue to use what I gave you to bring joy to people's life as a way to somehow or another make yourself happy, to get some kind of reward, yeah, you need to step away from it. But what if you use those same gifts and talents and the why was because I'm a child of the King. The why is that's the way God created me. The why is as I do that, I can move you closer to God. You know, suddenly it became I do ministry to get validated to I do ministry because I am validated. It moved from, I do ministry so I can get approved, you know, y'all can approve me, to I do ministry because I am approved, and I want you to be approved too. It moved from, I do ministry because I'm insecure, to I do ministry because I am completely secure. Is God calling you to do that in your life? Not to change everything you do, but to ask this question, why am I doing this? Consider the opinion of God. Listen to the opinion of God by being with Him daily. And then apply it and just change the why of what you're doing so that you can fill in that blank with, I am a God pleaser, not a people pleaser. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, it's so good to be in your house today. God, as we just consider this for a moment, God, that we easily lean into pleasing ourselves. We easily lean into pleasing others. God, I'm going to pray right now that you start doing a work in our heart so instead we easily lean into pleasing you. God, just help us to consider you every day, every moment. God, help us to hear you clearly. God, just give us the ability to say, I can hear when God is talking to me. And God, then just give us the boldness and courage to trust in our relationship with you. Father, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.